We are starting a new series today. We're going to take some time to look at connect, the value of connecting. If you've been around long enough, you know that's one of our values. If this is your first day and you can read, you probably saw it on the wall. We value connect. We value intentional relationships that we want to get people together in relationships, that this church is so much more than people sitting on rows on a Sunday morning, that all throughout the week in different homes and dorm rooms, people are grouping up together to follow Jesus together, and we're so excited about that. We believe that's essential in the life of a Christian, and we want to take some time each year to talk about it. So every August, we're going to say, let's talk about the value of connect. Some connection groups in our church, they take a lighter load in the summer, and they get revamped up here when the school year starts off, so that's getting going, and we want to take some time every August to just kind of revisit this value. And this year, we're going to spend actually 5 weeks looking at some commands in Scripture on the type of community that we're called to have. Now, our passion is and our vision is not just to have a bunch of connection groups. Our vision is the type of community that happens in them. Like, there's a certain type of community that we're called to. It's deeper than just attendance. It's deeper than just being in a connection group. Like, there's something that's supposed to happen in it that we're after. And just because you're in a connection group doesn't guarantee that that's happening. So we want to challenge the groups and just all of us in the type of community we're pursuing. If you go out and stand on a football field, that doesn't make you a football player. You actually have to block and tackle and run and catch, do football things to be a football player, right? And if you're in a connection group, that doesn't guarantee that biblical community is happening. You actually have to engage each other and love one another and serve one another and rebuke one another, encourage one another, and challenge one another in following Jesus. And that's the type of community we want to see happening in our connection groups. We want to see that get lived out. And I say all those one another's because in the New Testament, there's something that people refer to as the one another commandments. Because we're commanded, like, love one another, encourage one another. It's all these kind of one another commandments. You get it. And we're going to look at each of these, not each of them, but we're going to look at some of these one another commandments to say, this is the type of community that we want. This is what we're after. And I'm telling you, these things are not optional. They're commands in Scripture, so it's not like, hey, if you get around to it, try to encourage one another. It's like, no, we need to live this out. Like, this is so important. Let me tell you, biblical community, not just getting together with other people that believe the Bible, but biblical community, living these things out, is absolutely essential for your Christianity. Now, it's rare. I'm going to tell you, it's rare. Because every time you get together with other believers doesn't mean biblical community is happening. Like, there's this call to be intentional, to live out commands in relationships. That's essential. It's rare, but it's absolutely essential. And just to bring a sense of urgency to this issue, let me put it this way. You are never going to be the person you are called to be by yourself. You are never going to be the person you are called to be by yourself. You are never going to be the husband you're called to be by yourself. You're never going to be the wife you're called to be by yourself. You're never going to be the follower of Jesus you're called to be by yourself. You're going to be the neighbor you're called to be by yourself. You're never going to be the friend you're called to be by yourself. You're never going to be the person that you are called to be by yourself. And the reason that we need to just get that and grasp that is because too many Christians try to do Christianity by themselves. Not that they don't have other friends who believe like they do, but there's an absence of engaging in the type of things we're called to relationally. That we see, we come here on Sunday, we read our Bibles, we sing, we volunteer, but what's missing is like an intentional pursuit of living out the one another's in community, and it is absolutely essential that we have to live that out. And where it is rare, where it is missing, the result is frustration, the result is discouragement, the result is a lack of growth. I just don't feel like I'm growing like I should. Like, we're frustrated with the direction we're going, and sometimes we overlook that. It might be a miss to not mention the horrible news that we're familiar with that happened with yesterday, and the shooting in Walmart in El Paso. And I know issues like that can get political really quick, but let's not forget compassion And we need to be a church that pray for those families that are suffering some just terrible loss. And it seems like issues like that are just more and more common. And we can watch the news and we can see these things and we can come to a conclusion like, man, our world is just getting crazier and crazier. Like it's just going in this direction that's just messier and messier. And we just see the world like going that direction. And we can make those conclusions about the world, but let's turn it around and look at yourself. What direction are you going? What direction are you headed? Like, do you ever feel like you're not growing like you should be growing? Let me ask you this. Do you feel like you used to be a better Christian than you are now? Like I used to be in my Bible all the time. Or when I was in college, oh, I was so bold. I would talk to anybody about Jesus. Like I used to be like this. But you feel like you look back and you think, I was a better Christian those days than I am now. Like you don't feel like the direction that you're going is not that exciting. You ever feel like you're just not growing? Or let me ask you this. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. I got to warn you because I want participation, okay? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Raise your hand if you know somebody who used to go to church. Okay, keep them up. Look around. How does that not become you? Like if we do the same message next year, are you sitting in this room? Like, how does that not become your kids? How does that not become your friends? Like, how does that not happen to us? Because obviously, by the show of hands, that's a reality, that's a real threat that happens all around us. It reminds me of, like, your first day at college, and you have that big, you know, class with, you know, 300 kids in it, and the professor's like, hey, look to your left, look to your right. You know, some of these kids aren't going to be here at the end of the semester. Right, when you are kind of involved in church world long enough, you can say, like, hey, look around you. Some of these people that are sitting here, some of these people that are engaged, some of these people that are serving, some of these people that are in connection groups, they're not going to be a part of this church in a year from now, in 2 years from now. Like people drift away. People like kind of just fall away. Like how do we prevent drifting away from godliness? You know what I say about that? Like we're called to be conformed in the image of Christ. We're expected to grow. We want to grow in our knowledge of God. We want to grow in our godliness. We want to produce more fruits of the Spirit. We want to be more loving, more patient, more kind. We want to be more like Jesus. Like we're called to grow that way. But what happens? Or like, how do we prevent drifting away from that call where it feels like, man, I don't feel like I know more about the Bible now than I did 5 years ago, and I've been going to church all the time. I don't feel like I share my faith with anybody now. More now than I did later. I don't feel like I'm having victory over sin that I've had there. We just feel like I want to be there, but I'm drifting away from the godliness that we're called to. And there is a current in our culture. Nobody just drifts towards godliness. And we just kind of go through life. We will drift away from godliness. And every show we watch and music we listen to and commercials we see, they don't enhance godliness. They pull a different direction. So how do we effectively swim against that current to pursue godliness? If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to be at. As we look at these some of these different one another commands, we're going to look at one we find in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, while you're turning there, let me give you some context. Hebrews is a tremendous book, but we're just going to look at such a small section of it today. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people think it's Paul. Some people think it's Apollos. We don't know. We really don't even know who it's to either. It's a group of people claiming faith in Jesus that are facing persecution, and they're struggling, and the book kind of highlights the uniqueness and specialness of Jesus in a way that said, hey, hold on to him. So we're going to jump into this book where the writer is addressing people going through persecution because of their claiming of Jesus, encouraging them to continue to hold tightly to him. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, and we've covered these verses before, but we're gonna narrow it down and look at a specific one another statement in it. Let me read the whole section, 19 through 25, then we'll go back and look closely at it. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up, this is the one we're going to look closely at, stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you have this, like, since this is true, let us do this. Since this is true, let us do this. And what we're getting here is this is a response to the gospel, or this is a response to what Jesus has already accomplished. He's wanting us to respond to that. So if you back up, even like verse 14, he says, for by a single offering, he's talking about Christ's sacrifice on the cross, for by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Pause for an amen. Never mind. I'll go down to verse 17. You'll get other opportunities. Here he goes. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Okay. Don't force it. Like, if it's not good news, like, you be you, right? You be you. 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So he's saying, listen, you don't have to continue to make sin offerings anymore, because the offering of Jesus on the cross was sufficient for all time. Amen. Okay, all right. You get, see, we're growing together. This is good. This is good. But he's like, he's like saying all kinds of this good news. And the next word is, therefore, brothers. So since this is true, he says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. Now, for a Jewish audience, this is like, you don't have confidence to enter the holy places. Like, in the temple, there was the Holy of Holies with the big curtain, and you don't get to enter there. Like, one guy, after a good bath, you know, he gets to go back there, but we're going to tie a rope around him in case he dies in the presence of God, and we can pull him out. Like, you don't get to approach God. He's too holy. But he said, no, because of Jesus, we have confidence that we can enter. We have confidence that we can enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And since we have a great priest who's Jesus over the house of God, who he intercedes for us, he represents us. So since these things are true, let us respond in these ways. And there are three let us statements. Now we're gonna look mostly at the last one, but I want us to look at all of them, or at least quickly address all of them. So the first let us statement is in response to this good news that since we have confidence into the holy places, since we have a priest over the house of God representing us, since nobody's keeping track of, you know, our forgiveness is complete, it's sufficient. Like, since that's true, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So since this, like, amazing news has happened, here's the first let us, like, let us draw near to God. Like, we get to be near to God. That was not a reality before. Like, we were separated from all the holiness of God. We were separated from God because of our sin. Sin's been done away with because of Jesus. Forgiveness is complete, legit. Now we have confidence to draw near to God. That is a reaction of what Jesus has done. Now, it says to do it in full assurance. And that can be something a lot of people struggle with. Like, full assurance. Like, am I fully assured that I'll be accepted by God if I draw near to him? Like, I don't know if I'm that sure. I don't know if I'm that sure. Like, I don't know if I've done enough good. I don't know if he'll accept me. I don't, you know, is he aware of how I behaved last week? Does he know my sophomore year of college? Like, I hope so. I hope it'll work out, but I don't know if I have full assurance that I can draw near to God. But this says to have full assurance. Now, according to this text, where is our assurance at? What leads us to be fully assured that we could draw near to God? Because he's holy and we're sinners. It's not what we do or have done, but what Jesus has accomplished. So our full assurance is not in ourselves, but in Jesus and what he's done. So we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Like, he's the priest, or like, he's made this way through his flesh, through his sacrifice. So that's our assurance. We have this great assurance, not based on ourselves, but based on Jesus. So here's the second let us. So since this amazing news, let's draw near. And here's another one, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So this call for us to hold fast, which is, it's in the present tense, so it just means there's an ongoing action. So he's saying, hold fast and keep holding fast and don't let go. Like you need to, like without wavering, like you need to continue to hold fast on this without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So you kind of get this tension of like, hey, he who promised is faithful, don't you let go. He promised and he keeps his promises and he's faithful, don't you let go. Don't you let go of his promises. Don't you let go of his faithfulness. Like that's what we cling to. That's our assurance. That's our hope in who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. He's telling them, like, hold tight to that. And here's why. Remember, he's writing to a group of persecuted believers. I mean, they're facing persecution. And you can imagine, if you're facing persecution, there's a temptation to waver. There's a temptation to quit. Remember last week when we had a special guest and kind of talked about Christianity in his context? And it's like, hey, do I want Jesus or my job? Do I want Jesus or be accepted in to college? Like, yeah, these are the situations you face. You can imagine being in a situation where you have real consequences for faith in Christ. And it's like, hey, maybe I want to disassociate a little bit. Maybe I want to drift. Maybe I'm going to waver. And he's like, no, don't waver. Like, hold fast to that. And he's addressing wavering. And that word wavering just means to not, it literally means don't bend. But the phrase was used to describe lasting friendship. It's like, you need to hold on to this relationship. So he's addressing wavering. He's addressing neglecting meeting together. It's like, don't neglect meeting together. Don't neglect getting together, as some are in the habit of doing. So he's saying, hey, some of you have bailed. Some of you quit. Some of you have given up on meeting together. Don't you do that. You don't waver. You continue to hold on. You continue to be committed. And listen, addressing this kind of falling away or wavering or giving up on meeting together, that rarely happens quickly. I mean, sometimes it does. Something happens, somebody's upset, and they're just like, I'm done. Most often, it's just this slow drift. And the first thing to go is community. Oh, they used to come to group all the time. Well, I haven't seen them in a long time. They used to show up at church all the time, and I haven't seen them in a long time. And when community goes, we are so vulnerable to the way we think, the way we act, we will begin to drift places that we don't want to go. And he's saying, don't neglect meeting together. Don't neglect getting together. Don't think it's not important. It's hugely important. Don't give up on that. And then verse 24, we get the last let us kind of response to this good news. Like, since our forgiveness is complete, since we have confidence to be in a right relationship with God, then he addresses some community. And he says this, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, before we kind of look at some different words in that statement, let's just understand this, what the statement's saying. The statement's saying, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Or in other words, we are to challenge and motivate each other to do good stuff. Like, that should be a part of Christian community, that we should be motivating and challenge each other to do good stuff. Now, if you've been around here long enough, you've heard us talk about how we are not saved by our good works. And that is a very true statement. Like, your good works don't justify you before God. That's not what's going to save you. But don't go too far to think good works shouldn't be a part of the Christian life. Like, we are called to be defined and to have a life full of good works. Like, that should define us. So, to be clear, you are not saved by your good works, but your life should be full of good works. It's in response to what Jesus has done. Even here, we're seeing like, hey, Jesus did this. Jesus is a perfect sacrifice. Jesus doesn't remember our sins anymore. He's our priest. He's the one that gives us access to God. Therefore, out of response to that, since that's true, like, let's stir each other up for more and more good works. So that should be a part of our community. So just to be clear, in your relationships with other believers, we should be pushing each other to do good works. It's extremely important. But notice this, that the command is not just to do good works. This is what we have to grasp. The command is to help other people do good works. You get that? The command is to help other people do good works. Let's look at it again, verse 24. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what we need to do. Now, a phrase you may have heard around here before is notice, feel, do. Like when we've looked at the life of Jesus, one of the things that we've noticed is Jesus notices people. Like he sees hurting people, he sees broken people. And then it says he had compassion. So his heart was broken by what he saw. And then he went and did something about it. And we've said before here, it's like, hey, we want to be people like that. We want to be people who notice people. We want to have compassion for what we see, and then we want to do something about it. And you see that in this verse. To consider literally means to notice, to pay careful attention to look intensely at. And then you get a stir up, which is a motivate, and then to do good work. So you have this notice, feel, do. But the first instruction in this command is that we are to pay close attention to each other. We are to pay close attention to each other. We're to notice each other. And that can be hard to do because it's so easy just to get lost in your own little world. These are my problems. These are my situation. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm plagued with. And we just kind of are consumed by our own situations. And he's like, no. You need to consider. You need to notice. You need to pick your eyes up. You need to see people around you. You have to understand them. You have to see them. What are they dealing with? What are they struggling with? Like the first thing is to notice each other. And the reason we have to notice each other is so that we can stir up one another to love and good deeds. And that word stir up is like, it means to motivate. Maybe your translation says provoke, which sounds like a really friendly word, doesn't it? I just want to be around people that provoke me more. That's what it's like to provoke one another. Like that's an intense word. Like we understand what it means to be provoked towards anger, right? We've been provoked that way. Like there's people that, man, they can push your buttons, right? He's saying, hey, we need to provoke each other to love and good deeds. And nobody's better than this than siblings, right? They can just provoke each other and just like driving in the same car, sitting next to each other. It's the most difficult thing for siblings to do. Like there's fighting in the back seat and you're just like, don't touch your sister, right? And then they're like, I'm not touching you, right? And they get clapped because you provoked, right? They're just like, they just know how to push each other's buttons. And he's saying, hey, you need to, in your community, you need to know how to push each other's buttons. You need to know how to like provoke each other towards love and good deeds. That's like, you need to be able to stir that up. Or you may have a translation that says spur on, to spur on one another towards love and good deeds. Well, you know what a spur is to a horse. Sometimes that's what's needed. You need a little poking, a little prodding. How do I get you going? And when I see this text, I think of a coach. Like a coach is trying to get the best out of a player. Like what is it going to take to motivate you? Do I got to yell at you? Do I got to like, what do I got to do to get the best out of you? Like we need coaches in our life, or we need teammates that are going to demand the best of us. Like I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to provoke you. I'm going to stir you up. Like I want to get the best out of you. I think I've told you guys this story before, but you never really remember anything I say anyway. So, when I was in college, after my freshman year, stayed in the summer, we'd do summer workouts, and based on some summer school schedule, there's three times you could work out, really early in the morning. I had some classes or late night. So I was in the noon hour, workout session in Phoenix in the summer. So you do a workout and then you'd end your workout. It's like 120 degrees out there, by running 110s. You'd have to run the length of a field, get it under a certain time. And that wasn't the workout, that was the end of the workout. And you'd start out just doing 8. And then you would add 1 or 2 each week. So by football season, you were doing like 25, 30 of them, you're in game shape, good to go. So this is like the first week, so we're only doing like 8 of them, it's the end of the workout. And one kid didn't make it on his time. So the coach's like, blow the whistle, all right, everybody back on the line, do it again. Same kid, didn't make it again. Same kid, didn't make it again. Same kid, didn't make it again. So we were supposed to do 8. We're at 22. This kid is not very popular right now. And I'm just a freshman, so I'm like, hey, he says to run. Like, I'm just trying to get on. and we're waiting at the goal line and just dying, and he's kind of trotting back, and we're waiting for him. And at that moment, a senior in line starts to jog out towards him. I'm like, oh, this is the moment. This is like the movie moment where he's like going to put his arm around him, like, you can do it, buddy, and they're going to cross the finish line together, and it's like, woohoo, teammates, go take a shower. So when he gets about 5 yards from him, he picks up his pace and then just, boom, smacks him, just drops him, right? And I'm just like, there's a part of me that's like, yes, yes, fine, but it's not the compassionate part, the other part. But then he's just chewing him. Like, the senior's like, this is not okay. And the guy gets up, stumbles across the line, goes like, do it again, made his time. Now, I'm not advocating that we punch each other, okay? I don't want to make those conclusions. There have been a few cases, but we don't. But I'm saying there's an intensity to this word, to stir up, to spur on, to provoke. There's an intensity to that. It's like he's saying, let's go. Since this is true, let's crank it up. Like, let's figure out how to do more and more love and good works. Like, let's not just let each other coast. Don't just let somebody in your community live a lukewarm life. You don't do that. That's not okay. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine if when it comes to your Christianity, more people were up in your business? It's like, tell me the last time you shared the gospel with an unbeliever. It's been over a year. No, that's not okay. That's not okay. Who's your neighbor? Who do you work with? Let's get some names. I'm going to call you next week. I want to know how that conversation went. Let's hold you to that. Hey, what are you learning in your Bible reading right now? Oh, you haven't read your Bible in over 2 weeks? No, not okay. Hey, let's get together. We're going to go through James together. Let's do this. Like, what if people were like up in your business with Christianity saying, I'm not going to let you just lukewarm this thing. Like, we would figure out how to, we would notice each other. Like, I see you drifting. I see you not living that out. I'm going to like consider how to spur you on. We need to consider how to provoke, stir up, spur on one another to love and good deeds, which means it's not okay to just sit back and critique and get mad at people that things aren't happening. It's not okay just to be like, man, I can't believe more people don't serve. That's ridiculous. I can't believe people won't go to church at 8 o'clock. That's crazy. Hypothetically, right? I can't, like, why don't people care for the poor more than they do? It's all over the scriptures. Why has that not happened? I cannot believe she still dresses like that after she calls herself a Christian. I can't believe that he still acts like that after he calls himself a Christian. I can't believe that people don't know their Bible. Like, he's been in church for 10 years and he can't explain the gospel. Are you kidding me? Like, it's no longer okay just to sit back and critique and get frustrated at other people. He's saying, no, you got to be a part of the solution. So if you see that, then you have to provoke a better response. You have to inspire something different. You have to motivate and stir up different actions. He's saying, get involved in. Listen, biblical community calls us to pay close attention to each other and our struggles in order to proactively get involved and improve the situation. To proactively get involved and stir up something different. Which means we share in a responsibility for other people's godliness. It's like parenting. I can look at my kids and see, like, you don't help very much around the house. You don't pick up after yourself. You don't put your dishes away. You're not doing your laundry, whatever it may be. And that's on you. But as a parent, I often have to say, like, and you know what? Some of that's on me. Because I haven't been consistent in leading you to do that. I haven't set a good example for you to do that. I'm really let out. Like, I got to take some ownership for that. And the same thing is true in Christian community, real Christian community, because you can look at somebody and say, like, you are not loving your neighbor very well. You know, you're not treating your spouse very well. You're not engaged in your Bible very much. And that's on you. And some of it's on me. Because maybe I haven't challenged you in that. I've never addressed it with you. I've never spoken into your life. I didn't follow up with you. I haven't been praying for you. Like there's an ownership. There's a community effort behind our godliness. Or if you look at your own life and you see your shortcomings, like sin you're struggling with that you don't see victory over, areas of growth that don't exist, that's on you. And And it might point to a lack of real Christian community you have in your life, because nobody else knows about that sin you're really struggling with. And nobody else is in on the areas you need to grow in to spur you on and encourage you and correct you and break you and chase you down. Let me put it this way. This is what we need to remember. Your godliness is a community project. Your godliness is a community project. So if you're serious about growing in your godliness, you need to be serious about community. Your godliness is a community project. Or you can look at it a different way. Someone else's godliness is a project you should be working on. The call is to consider how we can stir up one another, other people, to love and good deeds. It's like teamwork makes the dream work, right? Like in the dream of being this type of person, this type of follower of Jesus, to have this type of church, it takes a team. And if the team isn't working, or if Christian community isn't happening the way it's supposed to happen, then the threat of drifting away from the godliness that we're called to is greater. Look at verse 24 and 25 together. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So there's a call for a commitment to community. It's like, don't neglect meeting together. And it's so easy to think like, it's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. And it's a big deal that you don't realize the consequences until you've been out of it for a while. It is a bit, and he's saying, don't neglect it. Treat it as a priority. And some around you are not. They've given up on it. Don't you be that. You hold tightly to it. You stay committed to it. But he's not, or put it this way, he's wanting more than attendance. So there's a pattern to what he's asking. He's telling them to do something. Then he's telling them, don't do something, and then he's telling them to do something. So spur one another on, don't neglect meeting together, encourage one another. So he gives more time to what he wants them to do than what he doesn't, is calling them not to do. So he's speaking into the type of community he's after. So it's not just saying, hey, keep getting together. He's saying, here's what needs to happen when you keep getting together. You need to spur each other on. You need to provoke each other. You need to encourage each other. Like, be intentional with the time. And in looking at those, it kind of seems like those are opposites. Like, we're supposed to provoke each other and we're supposed to encourage each other. It's like, yeah, like, welcome to community, because sometimes you need to come up and put your arm around somebody and say, I'm with you. And other times you need to get in somebody's face and saying, that's not okay. And in Christian community, both of those exist. And we need to be intentional. And you could be in a connection group and you just get together and eat chips with people and have a nice conversation. And if none of that is happening, that is not what we're after. And don't judge that saying it's Christian community. It's not. We have to be intentional when we get together. Like, look at people, notice other people, be concerned about their growth and their godliness, encourage them. Like, we have to be intentional with the times that we have together. That's Christian community. It's deeper than just showing up at the same place. And that's what we're after. So let me get to some application. Two things to point out. One, if you're here, and I'm not if you're just visiting or checking out the church, but if you're here and you say, yeah, this is my church, and you're not in a connection group, we would love for you to get into a connection group. Now, I want to acknowledge that can be challenging. We're trying to find space as best as possible. There may be a little wait. It's worth the wait. Get into a connection group. Now, I'm not going to oversell it to you and say, like, this is where, you know, you're going to find your best friends and it's going to be this utopia of community. No, it's going to be tough. It's hard. There's going to be nights you don't want to go. There's always somebody that talks too much. If you don't think so, it's probably you, right? Community is difficult. Like, we're not going to paint this rosy color like, oh, this is just amazing. Sometimes people don't bring nachos. Those are the tough nights, right? But here's what I will tell you. It's biblical. And your godliness depends upon it. And you are never going to become the person you are called to be by yourself without people spurring you on and encouraging you and chasing you down. It's needed. So if you're not in a connection group, be committed to pursuing that. Here's a separate point of application. If you are in a connection group, this is where I challenge you. Be committed and be intentional. Be committed and be intentional. Like, show up. Keep, like, you're taking somebody's seat, value it. And then when you show up, do more than just showing up. Be intentional with your time there. Consider others. Like, notice others. Look closely at others, saying, like, how do I help this person with their godliness? How do I encourage them? How do I provoke them? Or you can put it this way if we want to just sum up an application. Commit to community and contribute to other, to godliness of others. Commit to community and contribute to the godliness of others. Commit to community and contribute to the godliness of others. If we just did that, that would be amazing impact in this church. People would say, I'm just committed to this group of people, and I'm committed to contributing to the godliness of other people. That's what we want to see. Because when people talk about growth in their life, here's what we want to have. Listen up on this one. When we hear people talk about growth in their life, we want them to mention other people. We want them to say, like, a year ago, I didn't hardly know any of my Bible. But there was a lady in my connection group that really challenged me. And we started working through the Bible together. And now I feel like I have a greater understanding. Or, 2 years ago, our marriage was on the rocks, but there was a couple in our church that said, no, I'm not going to let you drift like that. And we started meeting weekly, and now we're in the best seasons of our life. Or I was so scared to talk about Jesus. I was kind of like this closet Christian, never mentioned him. But there was a guy in my connection group that was not okay with that. And we talked about sharing Jesus, and he held me accountable to this. And last month, I led my neighbor to Christ. Like, when other people talk about growth in their lives, we want them to mention other people. That's Christian community getting lived out. I mean, can you imagine if more people were taking responsibility for your godliness? What are all the love and good deeds that you're not doing that you would do if someone was spurring you on to them, holding you accountable to them, provoking you towards them? I mean, think of our church. We got around 50 connection groups. Can you imagine all the love and good deeds that's not happening that would happen if we took this passage more seriously and provoked each other towards them? That's the type of community that we want. And hear me now, it's hard, it's difficult, it's intrusive, and there's going to be a lot of people that want to quit. But here's your motivation not to. Look at the verse 25 again. So they say, not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, he's not talking about nighttime activity. Like, it's going to be morning soon, so let's hurry up. No, he's like, the day. Like, there is a target. Like, there's something that I have my eyes on that is shaping the way I live and act. Like, I'm working hard all week for game day, right? I'm motivated to lose the weight for my wedding day. Right? And when he's talking about the day, he's talking about the return of Jesus. He's saying, when you see that day, like when that day is fixed in your eyes, that's your motivation to shape your decisions and your actions now. You live for that day. And when you live for that day, you're not going to want to quit. You don't throw in the towel then when that's your aim, when that's your goal. But you have to see it. He's like, as you see the day approaching all the more. Like, you have to keep that in sight. There's a lady by the name of Florence Chadwick, who's a long-distance swimmer. And in 1952, she wanted to swim from California to the Catalina Islands, which was 26 miles. Why she would want to do that, I have no idea, but I guess that's what they do. She's going to make this long 26-mile swim. And in that, you had to have a group of people that followed her in a boat to watch out for sharks. And I'm just as your pastor, if you ever have to do an activity that requires a shark-watching crew, maybe don't do that. I don't know. But she's going to make this amazing swim, this 26-mile swim from the coast of California to the Catalina Islands. And she's swimming along. And she's swimming, she's been in the water for quite a while. And this dense fog sets in where you could barely see 10 feet in front of you. And they're cheering her on, like, keep going, keep going. But she can't see, and she's just getting discouraged and tired. And she's wanting to quit, but they're like, no, don't quit. And then finally she just quits. She quits 1 mile from the shore. She was so close, but she couldn't see it. She lost sight of it. And when you lose sight of the end, it is so much easier to throw in the towel. It's so much easier to quit. And we live our life, like our everyday life is like just a fog around us. Like it's hard, you just lose sight of what life is about because I got bills to pay and I got this conflict at work and I got to do this and I got to run the kids here. It's just our fog. And when we're just kind of consumed by our everyday, we lose sight of what life is really about, what we're living for. That day, the day Jesus returns. And that day is a good day. And we have confidence that it's a good day because of the new and living way that Jesus opened up for us through his sacrifice on the cross. Because of that, we have confidence that that day is going to be a good day, that we can draw near to God with full confidence. That's the day we look forward to. And the writer of Hebrews is provoking his readers to good works by telling them that. Telling them that his sacrifice is perfect and sufficient, that your sins will be remembered no more, that you don't have to continue to make sacrifices, that you could have confidence to draw near to God, that he's your priest representing you. And since that's true, let's go. Leave no man behind. Let's press on and spur each other up to love and good deeds. But we have to keep our eyes fixed on that. Because as soon as you lose sight of that, community is just really tough. Like, why go? Man, I'm busy. There's so much going on. And then we pull out of community a little bit. When we pull out of community, we get caught in the current of this world that pulls us further and further from the godliness that we're called to. But in community, you feel a different current pulling you and provoking you to the godliness that we're supposed to reach. So the call isn't necessarily like, hey, get into a group. The first call is fix your eyes on the day. The day Jesus returns, which is going to be a good day because of his sacrifice. And as we move into a time of communion, there's elements around the room that remind us he was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. And that means you can look forward to his coming, that you won't be crushed by his holiness because you've been forgiven. And with confidence, you can draw near to him. And since that's true, like complete forgiveness in Jesus, let's draw near. Let's hold on without wavering. And let's not give up on meeting together and figure out how we can pull the best out of each other for our coming King who laid down his life for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be a community that pays close attention to each other, that looks intently at one another and notices things, and then moves to action, that we would spur each other on, that we would provoke each other to love and good deeds, that there would be more and more actions that honor you happening in our lives because of our relationships. I pray that you'd make that true, and that would give us a reputation that honors and glorifies you. I pray this in your name. Amen.